Good morning, y'all. If you want to get a head start, you can head over to John chapter 4. We'll be there in a few short hours, and take off from there. What we have on the screen here this morning. Did you get it all on one, Scotty? No. Is one of the articles out of the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, obviously, the Baptist Faith and Message is not the inspired, inerrant Word of God, but this is a place where we gather together certain doctrinal tenets from systematic theology to be able to work the works that we work. And so today, I want to kind of, in keeping with some of the things that we've been talking about, we want to look at the 14th article here in light of the local church and some of the work that we have going on. We were blessed this last week. We finally got with a coordinator on some of the scheduling for the Sulphur Springs Memorial and our role in that. We set us some dates for the rest of the year, so you'll be learning about that very shortly. We had opportunity to send one of our folks over last Thursday of last week to work there for Thursday, and I think it's going to be a good thing for us to be involved in. We've also got our QRT deployed this week, our quick response trailer and quick response team are down in Rockport, Texas, ministering, and will be ministering all week long this week. Had several of our folks go through training and some training again this last weekend to be able to respond to some of these things. Many things that are coming down the pike as far as areas that we can cooperate and can work in together. And I'm a little bit cautious about a lot of things that come and go. I get held accountable for a lot of stuff. And so if I'm going to be held accountable for it, I want to make sure that I know what's going on with it. And so before I put anything out here for general consumption, I want to have digested that fairly well before that takes place. And so there's a lot of opportunities, but there may not be a whole bunch of opportunities that I want to endorse with certain things. So there are qualifiers with some of that. So be praying for these folks that'll be deploying and working in some of these particular areas and with the memorial and such as that. Great opportunities to be a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. The article that we have before us today is very rather lengthy, but it talks about, and I'm just going to leave that up there for a little while, and then in just a short bit, for a little while, and then in a little while, he's going to take the second piece of that and put it up there. So digest this first, and then he'll give you the second half of it, and it kind of explains, as Southern Baptist, kind of gives you the overview of what we're talking about when we're talking about cooperating and cooperation between our churches. So while that's going on, you ladies, I know you can multitask and read that and do this and watch the kids and do your nails. But for men, pick one or the other right quick and then catch up with whichever one that you couldn't. Cooperation we do on several levels as a cooperating Southern Baptist church. Locally, as Southern Baptist, we have an association of churches. Currently, in the association that we're a part of, there are 77 local churches. And we cooperate locally with these other 76 churches to plant churches. At a state level, We have a convention through which we cooperate to also plant churches and reach the lost here in Texas. And then on to the national level, we belong to the convention, Southern Baptist Convention as a whole, 43,000 churches involved in that particular level of involvement, working together to reach the world is what we're trying to do there. The basis of all the cooperation that we have with Southern Baptist in Southern Baptist life, the basis for all of that is here this morning. It's the local church. That's the basis for everything. If the foundation isn't right, then the rest of it's going to be off. You got to have it right at the foundation, or it doesn't matter how big or how wide everything gets, it's going to be off when it gets off out there in the distance somewhere. The local church has to be what it is supposed to be in order for everything else to work the way it's supposed to work. Okay? The local church is an assembly. We are an assembly of professing believers in Christ who are then baptized and organized to carry out the will of God in a particular location. Local church combines with local church to make a network of local churches that are doing the work of kingdom, of advancing the rule of God on this earth in each location across the land. And we connect with churches of like mind. We are an autonomous church. We are an autonomous Baptist church, which means that nobody tells us what to do. We do as the Lord leads us to do. We don't have anybody in Southern Baptist life or any other life coming in to tell us what we ought to be a part of and what we ought to not do and what we ought to be doing. We as us, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one head, not many heads. Anything with more than one head's a freak. And I know in animal husbandry, freaks die pretty quick. They don't live. They can't survive. You can't have two heads and get along the way that you need to get along. So we're an autonomous church, but we choose to cooperate. And we choose to cooperate with folks that will cooperate in the manner that is prescribed or proscribed, whichever way that reads in the statement that we have before us. We will cooperate in certain ways. There are certain ways that we won't cooperate. I told you just a moment ago that when there are things that we are that our conventions or associations are involved in that I believe are a good fit for us, then we'll open that up and cooperate in those areas. Some things aren't a fit for everybody. And so, based on the skills and the tools that we have, everything may not be something that we need to be working on. So the basis of our cooperation is the local church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the assembly of professing believers in Christ. It's that profession that holds us together. It's that profession that unites us. It's that profession that keeps us bound together as we cooperate together, local assembly by local assembly. God calls us one by one. You know, we don't get saved in bunches. And God say, well, we'll save that bunch right there, and then we'll save the next bunch over here. God calls us one by one by one. And we are each one of us messed up human beings. And He calls us out of the dark and into the light. Calls us out of the world and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Singly, we surrender our lives to a new master. We're born again. Our spirit then is quickened by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're placed in the body of Christ. He's our head, we are his hands, and we are his feet. A new thing is born, the church. The church is a new development, relatively new development. Church is 2,000 years old. Church was formed, the body of Christ was formed at the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit was given, we're baptized into that one body, and we become the church at that time. One piece, one person at a time. Remember the woman at the well. Let's go over and take a look at that. If you've already made your way over to John chapter 4, that'd be great. John 4, I'm going to read a piece of this here. I want you to relate this to what we're talking about here with cooperation and who we are and such as that. John 4, verse 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children, and his cattle? That's an interesting question, by the way. Are you greater than Jacob? Is Jesus greater than Jacob? Huh? Well, obviously, if they sit down to arm wrestle with the omnipotent factor of the Lord, I suspect that he'd crush him with all of that. But there's so much more that is involved in this as well. When it's talking about are you greater than Jacob? And the question and the answer to the question that is given over the next few verses here, there's a new day that Jesus brought in. The church is new. There's something new that's taking place in the lineage and all the things that are taking place. The old is past, and there's something new that's coming. He talks about that something new as we move forward here. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I'll give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, she continues, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, now he's fixing to tell her, your premise is all wrong. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, he's talking about himself coming through the lineage of the Jew. Okay? He is salvation, came through that line. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's talking about a new thing. Talking with her about, she's saying, well, these say that we worship over here and these say that we worship over there. What do you say? He says, that's not going to hold water much longer. He's saying, it's not about the location. It's not going to be about the location anymore. It's not going to be about the process anymore. It's going to be different. It's about relationship. It's going to be about possession of something that you take with you. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a seven-day worshiper. There's a difference. What he's talking about here is no longer having to deal with days and feasts and all of these ritualistic things. He's talking about having relationship with the Spirit of God coming in order to make us worshipers all day long, every day. Seven-day worshipers. We got a lot of folks that get all bent out of shape about what day we gather up. I don't care what day we gather up. I'm a seven-day worshiper. All right? It doesn't matter to me what that day is. First day of the week, we got folks that have Saturday night services. Every day of the week, you're going to find somebody gathering up somewhere. It's okay. We have a tradition of meeting on the first day of the week. Nothing wrong with that. Got to pick a time when everybody gets together. Pick one. Let's get after it. The day's picked. Let's go and be a part of what's happening. Because the local church is an assembly of professing believers in Christ. Okay. Now this, again, is the foundation. It's the foundation for everything that we are and everything that we do as a church. Professing, assembly of professing believers in Christ who are baptized and organized. There's an organization process. Churches are to be organized. Read your New Testament. Read the epistles and you will find levels of organization in that local church, in that assembly that is gathered together, that assembly of professing believers in Christ. They are gathered to do certain things. The fellowship of the saints is not based on some emotion. It's not based on good deeds. What unites us is the truth about Jesus Christ. Not assenting to the truth about Jesus, but trusting Jesus and having His Spirit in us, transforming us into His image. It's about the local church. That's the foundation for everything. Romans chapter 10, we went through firm foundations this morning, the salvation section of firm foundations, which is a gateway to membership here. If we are not together on salvation, my friend, we are not together on anything. We have nothing to unite us. If we're not holding the tenet of salvation and who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father and who God the Holy Spirit are, then we are not going to get along. We're not going to be able to cooperate with each other in this room in anything that we're doing, because we're going to be hooked up and yoked up differently, unequally. It won't work. Salvation is what pulls it all together. We got so many verses and so many places that move us along in the continuum towards salvation. Everybody's sin, we deserve to die, God paid the price, did it while we were still sinners. He loved us so much on the cross that He died for us on the cross, made a way for all men. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but Him. He knocks on the door of our heart. Ask to gain entrance into all. See, all of these are just one thing upon another thing upon another thing to get to the one thing at the end of the things. And the one thing at the end of the things is Romans 10:13, where it all comes down to the summary statement for all of it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when you get to that point of understanding that he's been working in your life and showing himself and wanting you and desiring that relationship and cultivating that relationship and did everything that he needed to do to bring you into that right relationship, it just comes right down to it right there where a decision has to be made. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean, call, when it says call there? Come here, Jesus. Come here, boy. Come on over here. When we're talking about call on the name of the Lord, we're talking about coming to the end of yourself. You're talking about coming to grips with the fact that you're lost and undone, that you can't save yourself no matter what you do or how you do it. That you come to the end of that process and understand that unless something changes, and that something being Jesus Christ, unless something changes, you are done for. You are going to be eternally separated from a holy and righteous God. And when an individual recognizes that and turns from their sin and turns by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, fully assenting mentally to the tenets of the gospel and fully gathering the import of that in that heart of hearts, there is a cry that comes up. That cry from that heart that says, I need you. No longer can I get by with these things. I need you, Lord. Save me. And that heart cry comes out. A cry of desperation. Despair. And yet hope. As we recognize that salvation is nothing about me, all about Him. And in that moment of turning, in that moment of crying out from the depths of a depraved and lost soul, the Lord Jesus Christ swoops in and covers and makes a way where there was no way. And that moment of turning is being born again. Saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it, shall be saved. That's the glue. The glue that holds us together here. That is the one thing that holds this local church together. That event, that profession that holds us united, bonded, stitched together, that we might cooperate one with another to see the rule of God advanced on this earth. Cooperation has to start here before it can go out there. I've had folks ask me about getting them moved forward in missionary programs to be involved as missionaries with the Southern Baptist Convention over the years that I've been here. That they want to surrender to missions and be a part of that endeavor. Some I have worked with, others I have not. Kind of my feeling on that is kind of like this. If you ain't doing it here, how are you going to do it there? What, you're just going to miraculously transform into something when you leave the building here? Transform into some kind of missionary at some other place? I'm not going to stick my neck out and put somebody out there that ain't doing nothing here. You see, cooperation has to start here. It starts in the local body. It starts in the local church before it can advance and go anywhere else. We have people that want to be a part of missionary endeavor and some of these things out there, but they're doing nothing here. Well, that's wonderful to want to work out there. But we need to learn to cooperate in here, in this group, before we move to another group. Mess them up, huh? Cooperation is important, and there's foundational levels for it. The problem with the profession that holds us common is that we can't see it. Have to take your word for it, at least for a while, right? You have to take each other's word for it for a while until some point it either does or doesn't become obvious. Partly because we preach grace to folks to get them in, and then we put them back under law with our teaching. I shared this on Wednesday night a little bit. I'm going to share this with the group here, so if you were in Awana's Wednesday, you'll be able to rest here during this time. Do we have any youngster in here this morning that and this will be good, because when I ask this, the kids are going to raise their hand real quick. Mom and Dad will be trying to put it down because they don't want nobody to know they weren't here. Were there any kids that weren't in Awana's on Wednesday night? Got any kids in here today that weren't in Awana's Wednesday night? That's good. You want to help me out? Come here. Come here and help me out. Come here, help me out. All right. Y'all ready? It's going to be hard, especially in front of all these people. Here's what you're going to do. You ready? When I say go, I'm going to go on your mark, get set, go. When I say go, I want you both to be good. Okay? Here we go. Here we go. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Be good. Yeah. Is he being good? Here's the problem. Not only do they not know what being good is, y'all don't know. You see, biblically, being good is more than being not bad. Huh? You don't be good by simply being not bad. Christian's supposed to be good. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't it say, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. They're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable and all that sort of thing. You bet. In your lost state, that's exactly right. Read the context of where you're at. You've got to be lost before you can be saved. So, yeah, that's right. But once an individual comes into the kingdom of God, guess what he gets? What comes to take up residence in between your rib cages? Holy Spirit of God, what does he come in for? Huh? To empower you, to teach you, to grow you, to show you, to help you be good. If you ain't good, it ain't his fault, because he's doing his job. Huh? He's doing his job perfectly. He's working. He's there. You listen to him, you'll be good. You'll do good. It'll be right. When we don't is when we mess it up, right? And so what we get to thinking is, because we get in by grace, but then we got all the don'ts. And so what happens in a church a lot of time is that we go to the don'ts. And as long as I'm not doing bad things, then I'm being good. And the Lord doesn't commend that. It's a piece of it, but it don't go near far enough. You see, when mom and daddy leave to go out on the town, and they call the babysitter in, and they say, okay, Priscilla, Everything's in the fridge. Call us if you need us. And then the last thing to do before they leave the house is turn to the kids and say, all right now, you be good for Priscilla, all right? You be good for Priscilla. Oh, I'll be good, Mama. I'll be good. And so they leave and they come back. And when they come back, they find out that all the little tyke did was sit there and play video games all night. And they say, were you good? I was good, Mama. I was good. Didn't do nothing bad. Didn't do nothing bad. See, they come back in and the house was still standing. There wasn't no fire in the kitchen. There wasn't nothing that looked like it was tore up in the place. And boy, they must have been good. Both ends of that don't know what to be good means. When you come into the kingdom, see, when you be good, what would happen when you tell them to be good in that scenario there when you leave is that they would go clean the kitchen. They'd go clean the kitchen, and then they'd go in and get the ring out of the bathtub, take all the trash out, go in and have their quiet time, pray for you while you're gone. See, that'd be being good. Being good is more than just the absence of bad. Say, oh, you're a liar. No, I ain't. No, I ain't. Appreciate you, fellas. Matthew chapter 25. It'll all tie together if you let it in a minute. It does in my mind, may not in yours. Matthew 25, let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He checked the books. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said to him, you despicable creature. Well, no, wait. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast what is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with interest, usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I love this one. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord commends us for doing nothing. Yes? Commends us for doing nothing. So what I'm saying here is that to be good cannot be simply the absence of bad. The Lord's gifted us to be about His business, not to hide it. Here's a guy that gave about 40 words to tell why he did nothing. 40, 45 words in here to tell why he did nothing with what the Lord gave him. The others used 8 or 10 words to tell why they had done plenty with what he gave them. Being good is not being bad. And doing good is not an option. It's not an option. It's part of what we need to be about, this cooperation that we need to be about, cooperating with one another, cooperating in the family of God here. We could spend all morning going over Scripture that tells us to love each other, not just in word, but also in deed. I think of two or three right off the bat. Scripture says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember Romans 12:1? Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, he says with that. John chapter 13, we went over this several weeks ago, 5-6 weeks ago now. 13, looking at verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love's a decision. It's not an emotion or a feeling. Love's a decision. And in light of the passage that we have here, it teaches me that love is a decision to compassionately and to righteously care for the well-being of someone else. Love isn't just what we're told to do, it's my identifying mark as a Christian. Be good. Do good. 1 John. First John chapter 3. 10th verse. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Cooperation is working with people who share our faith to further the rule of God on this earth. It has to start here. It has to start locally before it can ever become national or global. It has to start here on the local level, in the territory that God has placed us to minister in. Amen or oh my? As individuals and collectively as the church, we do this every week. Every week when we give, we do this. 10 cents out of every dollar that you put into the plate around here goes to support missions. Before we ever pay the light bill, before we pay the water bill, before I get a salary, before we pay anything around here, 10 cents out of every dollar comes out to support missions and Christian education and ethics and religious liberties efforts in this great country of ours. A cooperative effort is underway. We cooperate through the cooperative program in Southern Baptist Life. And that money that is taken out before anything else is put out, we put that into cooperative work. To what end? To see the rule of God advanced across the earth. So we give. We send. We cooperate in order to see that taken to the ends of the earth. We also put this matter of cooperation in practice when we go on these short-term mission trips. That's taking things a step further than we do when we just give. It's important that we give. It's important that we send. Not everybody can go every time. But we can always be givers. We can always be senders. But the Lord does expect us to go. And so we put this in practice when we go on these short-term mission trips, taking it a step further than when we just give. And there's lots of opportunities to go. But every opportunity isn't for everybody either. And every opportunity isn't for every church as well. I had some questions this last week that were sent in to me about, what about folks that want to go serve on some of these things and because of the rules, they're not able to serve. Let me give you an example of that, if I can find it in here. When you're part of disaster relief, you're issued credentials by the state in this particular instance. Southern Baptist of Texas Convention issues credentials. These credentials are only issued after certain things have taken place. Number one, before they issue the credentials for any disaster relief mission, short-term mission trip, you have to certify that you're a member of a local church. Remember, we talked about the foundation for everything. You got to be a part of the foundation before you can leave there and go somewhere else to serve. So you have to be a member in good standing of a local church involved in the effort. That has to be certified. In other words, I have to sign off on it that you are in fact a part of this church in good standing. Another piece of this is, see that little blue line right there? That little blue line is universal language to anybody that in any situation that looks at this card. That blue line says that this person here has passed a background check. Okay? They can look at that immediately and say, background check's been done on this guy right here. Now, that's important. Why is that important? Because when we go out on short-term mission trips, it's not all us going as one group. We don't know everybody. We're signing off on the people we're sending. Somebody else is signing off on the people they're sending, but they're going into disaster situations where there are looters and where there are all kinds of things that are taking place. And so what we don't want to do is go to sending people in there that are part of the problem, not part of the solution. So we have to vet people before they get into situations like that on this particular endeavor. There are other times when we won't have to have background checks to be involved in cooperative type situations. But in disaster situations, you have to, because you're going to drive up to a blockade at some point on that road, and they're not letting people in, they're just letting people out. They're letting people get out, but they ain't putting people back in there because they don't want people in there going blind, stealing people blind. And so when you show up with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention in under the cooperative program as a disaster relief volunteer, and they see these credentials, they recognize the symbols that are on here, they recognize the background check is there, that is the point where they wave you through and say, go on. Because we have a testimony, because we have organization, because we have all the things that are put together for that, and we're ready to respond. We're not going in there to gawk, we're going in there to do something, you see. Cooperation. Great opportunities to go. But everything's not for everybody. Some folks in the room today couldn't pass a background check. This is not for you. There'll be other things for you. But this particular one can't be for you. Let me give you an example of that. Sin has consequences. Huh? A lot of folks think that because you get saved, it ought to wipe out everything that took place in your past. And that now that I'm saved, you shouldn't hold nothing against me back over here. Well, to a point, that's true. But there are consequences to sin. You see, we hire and have hired ex-cons here. We still run a background check. We still want to know what they were in for. And in order for somebody to be here, it would not be a good idea with all the kids and everything we have around here for it to be a sex offender. You understand what I'm saying? They can serve in a lot of places, but they can't serve in that capacity. In this, because of consequences to what has taken place in their life. Everybody can't be a pastor. Huh? I mean, one little old simple thing cuts a lot of people out of being a pastor. They've had a divorce in their life. Now, some will overlook that, but Scripture don't. It doesn't overlook that, nor does it overlook that in a deacon. We don't overlook those things here. See, the Lord has standards, has places for all of these things. See, sin, and that sin, has consequences. My wife surrendered to missions when she was young. 17, she surrendered to missions. Her intention was to be a missionary. Backslid, married a lost guy. That changed everything. And now, even though I'm a saved individual, it's still changed everything for her. She can't go to the mission field as a full-time foreign missionary. Her whole role has now changed. Now, she periodically and occasionally comes to me and says, "Are you sure you're not called to foreign missions?" And maybe one day I will be. And it'll thrill her heart to be able to do those things. But for now, that's got to be on a far back burner for her to fulfill the calling that she missed by virtue of the consequences of sin. You understand what I'm saying? Everything ain't for everybody. But don't feel like you got left out of this one and there ain't going to be another chance for you. There's going to be other places and other ways that people can serve. You see? Now she's a preacher's wife. Now she serves in the local church. It ain't what she would love to be doing. It isn't her optimum job. But she's content. Content where the Lord has her now. And so, we have to understand this when we're thinking about cooperation and the consequences of all these things. Every opportunity isn't for everybody. We also put this matter of cooperation into practice when we serve side by side right here at Sayers. When we're teaching and singing, when we're listening and working in the nursery and greeting and listening to verses in Awana and leading over there and teaching lessons and putting on game times and all of these types of things, helping out, caring, loving each other. We put this business of cooperation into practice. Messed up folks get to gather here. We get together here so that we can grow. Every opportunity isn't for everybody, but there's something for everybody to be involved in. How do we know when we're growing? When we love one another the way we should be. Because when we love one another the way that we should be, we'll be good and we'll do good one to the other. When we love the lost, when we begin to be good instead of not being bad. We have far too many folks that are just trying to not be bad instead of actively being good. Unprofitable servants. Slothful and lazy, the Lord says. Maybe we should rethink that I'm doing okay just because I'm not being bad. Huh? Let's be good. Let's do good. Let's cooperate with each other. Cooperate with those that we have association with. Cooperate with those that we're in convention with. To do what? Advance the rule of God across this earth. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. We also, Lord, confess our stiff-neckedness, that we apply some principles when it's convenient and then overlook principles when it's not. I'd ask you this morning, Lord, to, Lord, impress upon our mind and impress upon our heart, Lord God, what it means to be a professing believer in Christ. Lord, that those that we gather with, these other messed up folks that we gather with, Lord, wouldn't have to wonder, guess, give us the benefit of the doubt in our profession. Lord, may we live up to that profession. May we, Lord, just simply be good and do good instead of just trying to be not so bad. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, that has never cried out from their heart in desperation, I'd ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to let that happen today. Lord, bring them to the end of themselves, Lord, that they might see the beginning of your glorious self. Lord, we'd ask you to have your way with us today. That's why we came. Help us to think these things through. Help us to respond aright. Help us to respond, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.